Before we get into our topic for today, I want to cover just a couple of things in the way of interest for the rest of those on the mailing list. There's been quite a bit about AIDS, and now here's a report, and I'm sure everybody has heard about it, about AIDS discovered in teardrops of a patient. And it can be a very, very serious proportions, especially when the homosexuals move more and more to non-discriminatory ordinances in various cities, and that means that they will not be able to be discriminated against in any job, and that means especially in hotels, cooking, waiting on tables, waiting on people. You know, it's quite a thing, because I'm sure that sooner or later it's going to get to a point that, just like with bubonic plague, that it can be passed by sneezing. And if you get, you know, breathe whatever is sneezed, you may stand a chance of getting it. Now, that may sound a little alarmist, it may sound a little drastic, but they now know that AIDS is the number one killer of men, especially in New York State, between the ages of 30 and 39, and that it's rapidly escalating beyond any sense at all. And so it's going to come right back on their heads. And what they did in the 60s and 70s with free sex and anything goes is coming right back on them. And it once again just proves that God's word is true. Let's go to Galatians, the 6th chapter. And here it just absolutely bears out and proves that God's word is true. No one, I don't care who he is, whether he knows God, whether he doesn't know God, whether he's in a church, whether he's not in a church, whether he's religious, whether he knows that adultery is wrong, whether he doesn't know adultery is wrong, regardless of what it is, this law always applies to every person. Now, you can tie this in with a sermon I did recently on the good and evil and how God enforces evil as a punishment through the laws that he's created. Now here in Galatians 6, and let's begin here in verse 7. Be not deceived, and that's what has happened to how many people now? They've been deceived into believing that you can do whatever you want to do. They've been deceived into believing because now that they can control birth, or they have free abortion, or they have birth control pills, or they have contraceptives, or that people can have wife swapping, and all those evil things have been going on. All right? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Because see what happens when people go ahead and feel as though that they can go against God, they themselves then put themselves in the seat of God. In other words, they are substituting themselves and their ideas and their way for God. Now, no one's going to unthrone God, or dethrone him, rather. No one is going to go against God's word and get away with it. No one, absolutely no one. It says, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And I like to call that as the wheel turns. Sooner or later, it's going to come back. Sooner or later, it's going to come back on them. You can take the case of Rock Hudson. And you can just, you know, he was the tremendous idol, wasn't he? Women just loved him. He was handsome. He was debonair. He was funny. But he was a homosexual. And he belonged to a club that used little boys. And yet he was a great leading man and all of the stars, you know, and I don't know how Doris Day feels, because how many movies has she done with him? You know, many, many, many. They ran quite a few. Now you see, it looked good, but God knows. And in the end run, now here he is, gasping out his last in a hospital, somewhere in the Los Angeles area, with AIDS. Now, they may have something which will allow him to linger a little longer, but sooner or later, it's going to happen. See, no one can mock God. Now, they can be stubborn against God. They can resist God. They can hate God. They can love God. They can whatever you want to do, it's going to come back. it will always come back. And that's just the way that life is. Okay? He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now, there isn't anything more in the line of corruption than, say, AIDS disease, because it gradually rots the body away. It's exactly what happens. It eats it away. Causes all kinds of diseases which cannot be stopped, because the immune system is not working. But notice the rest of it. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And there's only one way that's going to be, and that's God's way. And it's going to be on God's terms. You know, no one can defy God. Oh, a person can defy God. But are they going to get away with it? No. A person can mock God. But are they going to get away with it? No, they're not. See, with these laws that God automatically put in motion, let's go back to the book of Proverbs, and I just want to cover something quickly in the way of review rather than get into it in real detail, but just to show how absolutely up-to-date the Bible is, you know, just absolutely up-to-date the Bible is. Okay. Proverbs, the 5th chapter. Proverbs 5, and it says, let's just pick it up here in verse 9. It talks about the results of being promiscuous. You know, now they're coming to the strong conclusion that one man and one wife is really a good thing, and that virginity is now the in thing among girls. You know, that's what God expected all the way along, okay? And if you don't, says here, the end result of it then is the corruption that they would reap, lest you give your honor unto others and your years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with your wealth and your labors be in the house of a stranger, and you mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? And I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear unto them that instructed me. Then we come over here to another proverb. Let's take a look at that. Just over in the next chapter, chapter 7 and verse 21. And whither much fair speech, this is talking about harlotism, but I just wonder if the symbolizing of illicit sex as a personification of a woman might not be more what it's talking about rather than just women alone, because, you know, this kind of picking on women, because, you know, men have their part in it too. It's talking about both here. But anyway, and with much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him, and he goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart thrust through his liver. That's exactly what happens. One of the first things that takes place with AIDS disease is what? Liver disease. And what does it get to? Right to the liver. And as the bird hastens to the snare and knows not that it's for his life. So just exactly the same thing. So this is what's going to happen. I don't know where the end of this AIDS epidemic is going to come, but it's going to be mighty expensive. And I know when I first heard this Dr. Paul Cameron, where he said that it's going to end up costing billions, I believe it now. I believe it is going to bankrupt the country if they pass a law that they have to give all these people all their health. You know, it costs for each one approximately $170,000 for each one, just the hospital care. You know, we are paying for it. See, there's no such thing as a discreet act among consenting adults that is a harmless event that doesn't hurt other people. Now, this is how all this got started. They passed the law that consenting adults, in their own privacy, could do whatever they want to. But who pays? Everybody pays. Everybody pays. It'll come back because there's no such thing as a victimless crime. There's always a victim. And now the whole society is going to be a victim. So, hey, if this doubles every what? Every year? 9 months? Doubles every 9 months. It's a sad thing to really contemplate, but you know, it's the real world out there. It is the real world out there. And, you know, the only thing we can do is just ask God to watch over us and protect us. You can't guarantee where you're going to go to eat. You know, you may go to Burger King. Who knows, you know, as well as a French restaurant. You know, I would stay away from the San Francisco French restaurants myself. I would not be inclined to eat there or eat in San Francisco. But, you know, you can't be guaranteed anywhere. Of man or woman. I mean, if you want a perfectly safe place, you need a restaurant run by robots, you know, and you don't have to worry about that. Hey, that's it. David ought to invent that, a robot restaurant that run by computer. Okay. Well, I just wanted to cover that because I, especially in the light of this, innocent tear, you know, the tear of death. You know, what if you're comforting an AIDS patient? Just suppose you're a nurse, and the guy is overwhelmed. He finally has discovered he has AIDS, and he's crying, and because I'm sure they do. And you get some tears on you. Maybe you have a little cut on your hand. You get the tears right on your hand. And then you come down with AIDS. I mean, I don't know. Stranger things have happened. But right now, there's a lawsuit with the nurses in San Francisco against the hospitals that they want some kind of clarification as to what are their rights and what do they have to do. And I think sooner or later, this non-discrimination against AIDS is going to totally backfire. It's going to totally boomerang, and they're going to end up having to be exiled someplace, maybe out here on the are those islands just off of San Francisco, Farallon. Yes. Exile them out there to the Farallon Islands and let them, you know, live with the seagulls and the seals and fly planes over and drop the food to them and let them work it out themselves, you know, sooner or later.
Alcatraz, they could remodel it.
Oh, remodel Alcatraz. Yes, that would be fine. Yes.
It's too close.
Well, there's all the bay in between, you know. But you see, when you sit down and you start thinking, how are you going to solve human problems with human solutions? It will never work. And that's why some people may have been surprised when I said that every human organization is going to fail. Not because the structure is right or wrong, but because of human beings. You know, even God gave Israel. Didn't God give Israel a good system on how to run their nation? How to run their country? And it failed, didn't it? Why did it fail? Because of God? No, because of human beings. Well, that's why the kingdom of God has to come. You can't solve these problems. How are you going to start solving them? I mean, look at South Africa. How are you going to solve South Africa? There is no way. There is no way to solve it. It has gone beyond the brink. Now it's over the edge. And it's just a matter of time. They may be able to hold on like Ian Smith did in Rhodesia for 10 years, but sooner or later it's going to come. Sooner or later it's going to happen, and it's going to be bad. And, you know, the only way you can solve it is by sending Christ back to the earth, which God the Father is going to do, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, you know why he's going to rule with a rod of iron? He's going to have to really enforce it until people see the results of it long enough to realize that that is the right way. And God isn't going to put up with any of these things. There won't be anything like South Africa take place. If it does, if it starts to, you know, God will just send a plague on them. You know, like last week with, what's his name, Abimelech, the Pharaoh. Yeah, he had distemper, you know. That'd solve it real quick. You know, I hope no one was offended at, you know, last week's sermon. But anyway, let's get into the one today. And I'll entitle this one, For Christ or Against Christ. Who is for God or against God? Well, sometimes it makes you wonder. And when you read some of these scriptures and just take them for face value, they appear to be extremely contradictory. And it's hard to figure out exactly what God is doing and exactly what he means. So today we're going to cover some scriptures and some examples, which I hope will clarify some of these difficult scriptures. All right, first of all, let's go to Mark 9 and verse 38. Mark 9 and verse 38. Okay, here verse 38 of Mark 9, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. Now, this was right after the disciples could not cast out a demon in the boy. Okay, Jesus had to come and do it. So this is why the question came up. We saw one casting out demons in your name, and he follows us not. So we forbade him because he follows us not. Now, here we know there is one church, right? There is one body, right? And we've been in churches where they said the corporate organization was the only one on earth. And anyone who was not a part of that was not a part of God. And it's kind of the same mentality that is here. Here is someone, to their surprise, casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ, but he was not a follower of Jesus with the disciples. Now notice Jesus answered. But Jesus answered, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. He that is not against us is on our part. Okay, now let's look at another scripture which seems to be in total contradiction to that. What is going to happen? What is going to happen? Let's go to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew 7 and verse 21, and this is a true scripture. This is a true scripture. Verse 21, Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. And this is a basic scripture that we've heard and gone over many times, right? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out demons? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? I put have we not because that's understood in the Greek as you go along for each sentence. By the verb, it's understood, okay? But in the English, it doesn't follow through. So they did all these things. Now, is it the same one that would be back here that Jesus said, don't forbid him? Now, could it be exactly the same one? Now, what if someone was for Jesus and only knew just a very limited amount? And then suppose they did cast out some demons or heal someone, and then they died. And then at the resurrection, God says, well, I never knew you. Now, that would seem to be a little harsh, wouldn't it? That seemed to be a little harsh? Yes, it would. Okay, because let's follow on here. Verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So it really seems like a terrible contradiction, doesn't it? But is it really so? Maybe there's something else involved here that we need to look at a lot more closely to see exactly what God means and intends. They are both true. And as we will see, one does not necessarily contradict the other, but one is a judgment in a certain set of circumstances, and another is a judgment in another set of circumstances. And they are both true. Okay, let's go to Numbers 11 and verse 28, and this is another one of the scriptures where it says, don't forbid them, And here again, we have almost the same thing. Numbers 11 and verse 28. And of course, you know, the whole difficulty that they had with the ones trying to usurp the priesthood and everything like that. And so it was very clear that there were only certain ones that should do the things with Moses and the elders. Now here in Numbers 11 and verse 28, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses. You know, when I first read that, I thought that Joshua was the son of a nun. You know, it shows you how you come to the Bible with preconceived notions. I thought, Joshua, the son of a nun? I thought, ghastly. I didn't think, you know, the Catholic nuns aren't supposed to, you know. But Nun was his father's name. Okay? Okay. Well, you can see how that would happen, you know. Okay. Okay, one of his young men answered and said, My Lord Moses forbid them. No, I dropped down too quickly here. Yeah. And one of his young men answered and said, My Lord Moses forbid them. Oh, that's because up here in verse 27. Okay. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. See, they weren't supposed to do that unless they were up around Moses and being anointed of God and everything. So Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses forbid them. In other words, they shouldn't be doing that. Notice what happened to those that wanted the priesthood. You remember the earth opened up and swallowed them? So, you know, this was a legitimate thing. Oh, Moses, don't let them do it. We don't want any more. Anything else to happen to the people, you know, and they're not one of the priesthood, they're not one of us, so, you know, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Do you envy for my sake? He said, Would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Well, Moses had the right answer there. You know, wouldn't it be all, in other words, it'd be the same thing we would say today. Would to God we were all perfect and we didn't have any problems at all. That would be nice. Okay? So here, they weren't forbidden from doing it. Now let's go to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And let's look at the account, and we've alluded to it several times, but let's go ahead and look at it reasonably closely this time. 1 Kings 19, this is the account of Elijah and what he did. 1 Kings 19. Okay, 1 Kings 19. Now, just a little background. This is after God demonstrated who was God by burning up the sacrifice and the contest between God and Baal. And God won, and Elijah was his prophet. They killed 450 of the prophets of Baal. And then Elijah got scared of Jezebel and ran off. So he ran off down to Mount Sinai, and he came there in a cave, 1 Kings 19 and verse 9. And he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Now, he was a little self-righteous, wasn't he? I mean, he was stating fact, but he was a little self-righteous. I've been very jealous. Okay? And for the children of Israel have broken your covenant, thrown down your altars, slain your prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain, and broke it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. You know, that'd be quite a thing. Go out and stand by the mouth of the cave and observe all this going on. You know, would put a little bit of fear in you. You see a wind come along and knock all the big boulders down. They fall in big pieces, and God wasn't there. And then a tremendous thunder comes along, and God wasn't in that. Earthquake, burst an earthquake. Man, you know, and if you're an earthquake and the thing is just shaking and rolling and rocking. I remember the bad one we had several years ago, that just shook the whole house. I didn't think it was going to stop shaking. The house was going around, around, and up and down like this, and I was holding on to the rail right at the top of the steps, and that's all I could do. I was just there like that, just holding on to it, almost fell down. Poor Michelle was in the bathroom, and it knocked her off down in the potty, and she was there, and the house moving around, and earthquake going on. You know, that'd scare you to death. Imagine what it'd be if there was an earthquake, and God was doing the earthquake right there, just, you know, shaking the ground. You know, just put a little fear in you. Oh, God, save me, you know, kind of thing. That's the first thing you'd think. Okay? But God was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, verse 12, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there was a voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts of Israel, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, broken down your altar, slain your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall you anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, and this was Meholah, shall you anoint to be prophet in your room. And it shall come to pass that he that escapes of the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and he that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Now, verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us that God knows things beyond what may be apparent to us. God knows who is for him. And if they are for God, they cannot speak evil lightly of God. Okay? So here are 7,000 that Elijah knew nothing about. So there would be, I would say, taken from this, there would be in the world a category of people we don't even know. I mean, beyond what we could say, okay, all the Sabbath-keeping churches of God, and we'll just be, you know, just make it real broad and say, okay, all the Seventh-day Adventists, they're God's people. Now, how about some of those way beyond? How about some of those outside the fringes of that? Could there be some people that God has reserved to himself? Well, I'll tell you one thing. When it comes down to calling the 144,000 in captivity, God has selected them and no one knows who they are, right? Okay, there's an example for it. So, what does the answer appear to be in this particular case? All right, let's go to the New Testament, and let's see what the Apostle Paul said in things like this. And this will help us to understand it. Now, I am sure that there are people who are deficient in knowledge. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. You know, knowledge is not the only thing. What is the most important thing? That you have the Spirit of God. Who does God give his Spirit to? Obviously, to those that obey him. All right, now, we would have to say that what Jesus was talking about, those who were for him would have to be in a category where that they were not denying God, where they were obeying God to the best of their knowledge. Now, here's another part of the answer as far as churches are concerned. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. Now let's go back to verse 3, and we will see somewhat the same attitude here. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. So we have almost the same kind of statement that Jesus made, don't we? No one can speak evil of me lightly. Just about exactly the same type of statement. And, continuing here now, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now that means not just acknowledging that Jesus is Jesus, because there are many people who do that. Even the demons do, and they tremble. You know, even the demons knew that Jesus was Jesus before he was revealed to people. And he said, have you come to torment us before the time, Son of God? So it's not just professing it with their lips alone. But this means that Jesus is the Lord. It has to do with a statement of conversion. Okay? And now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. So there are different things that are going on that we don't know anything about. We have to operate according to the best that we know how, according to the knowledge of God's Word as He's revealed it to us. Okay? There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. Now let's go back to this case of the one casting out demons in Jesus' name. Who was actually doing the casting out? God was. God was the one who was casting them out. Okay? So that shows a diversity of operation. Then it goes through showing all the things of the Spirit of God. Now let's see a contrasting example. Let's go to Acts the 19th chapter. And verse 13. Here's where using the name of the Lord and of Paul to cast out demons did not work, because it wasn't in sincerity and in truth. So I think that's where you would have to draw the line, wouldn't it be? Can a person be sincere? Can a person be following God's word and yet not know certain things? Yes, they can. Would God reject them under those circumstances? No, God would not reject them under those circumstances. But what if someone knows and then uses it for an evil purpose? Now then we have a difference in attitude, don't we? We have moving out of one category into another. Now, verse 13 of Acts 19. There were certain of the vagabond Jews exorcists. Now they were involved in witchcraft, okay? Exorcising demons. Now we'll see Jesus made a statement saying that if I, by the finger of Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom then do your sons cast them out? And if Satan, he said, then if I cast them out by the finger of Beelzebub, then is Satan divided and his house shall not stand. He said, but if I cast them out by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So we have a situation here where that it is apparent that there are false miracles that are done. It is apparent that demons can go from one person to another person at the command of another demon-possessed person or Satan-possessed person. But that is not necessarily casting out demons. Now here it clearly shows the difference. Exorcists were those to exorcise demons out of people and things. They took unto them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. In this case, there was no casting out of demons. It did not work. We'll see what happens. And there were seven sons of one, Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. Now you would think that the chief priest would have some authority to do something, right? And you would think that the sons of the Jews would have some authority to do something. Now, verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Now, notice it didn't work that time. The demon spoke back. Was the name of Jesus used? Yes. Are the demons to obey being cast out in the name of Jesus Christ? Yes, but it depends on who is doing it. If a person obviously is doing it in sincerity and truth, fine. It'll probably happen. If a person is not doing it in sincerity and truth, but trying to use it to build up their own selves, as apparently these seven were, then it won't work. Now, verse 16. So they got a lesson real fast. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them. Now, this is against seven. You talk about, you know, seeing one of these movies with the Oriental karate people going around, knocking people, kicking them, you know. This is about what it was like, okay? Seven of them. Overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now, that would be quite an awesome sight. And I imagine they were just, you know, at that point, let's get out of here, guys. You know. Well, I'm leaving my coat in here. Forget it. Get out. Well, you still have your life, okay? And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Okay? So you see the difference. Not everybody can just go out and do it. Now, are there miracles in the casting out of demons, which are false miracles, whereby they could even use the name of Jesus Christ? How then do you tell? Because then we get into the category of people then who are not for Jesus, but use the name of Jesus. Well, let's just look at that particular circumstances. Let's go back to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew, the 12th chapter, all recovered what it said there about the casting out of demons and the Pharisees accusing Jesus, so forth. Matthew 12 and verse 30. Matthew 12 and verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. So there is a category then that are with Jesus, who are not against Jesus, that Jesus said, don't forbid them, let them continue what they're doing. They even use the name of Jesus. Then we see, on the other hand, those who are against Jesus that attempt to use the name of Jesus, then it didn't work with those seven sons of the Jewish priest. Now, what happens then? What happens if you get someone who uses the name of Jesus? Let's just go ahead and we'll say, okay, let's take the Pope. He uses the name of Jesus. Suppose he does some miracles. What's going to happen in that case, and how are we to tell the difference? How are we to tell the difference? Okay, we'll answer that question. Remember, it says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Now, this is a broad statement, and I'm sure that in each of these cases, God will have to make the judgment himself. And I would have to say, in most cases, we might not be able to tell. That's why we'd have to put it in God's hands. Just like Elijah, he did not know there were 7,000 left. He could not tell. God had to make that decision. Okay? Now, let's look at some other examples. He that is not for me is against me. Okay? Let's go to Acts, the 6th chapter. And let's see a direct example where someone, in this case, Simon Magus, wanted to use the name of Jesus Christ. No, that's Acts, the 8th chapter, not 6, beg your pardon. Acts 8. And you know the account of Simon Magus. I'll just pick it up here in verse 9 so we get the full ramification of it. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before in the same city used sorcery. Okay, now that's dealing in witchcraft, that's dealing in demonism, so forth. And bewitched the people, and that word means deceived. Okay, deceived the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. Okay, notice the attitude. It wasn't humbly doing the Lord's work. it was magnificently doing his work. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they had regard to him, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Okay, then Philip came preaching, verse 12, and the people believed the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon himself also believed. Notice, said he believed, but how did he believe? What was he looking to believe in? Was he looking for salvation, or was he believing that the name of Jesus Christ could be used for his own ends and purposes? We will see the latter is the case, for his own ends and purposes. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Right? They sent two apostles down there right away, because they knew who was, passing back and forth through Samaria. They knew who was there. They know what religion they had. They knew what was going on. And Jesus said, remember, he said, go not in the way of the Samaritans. So here Philip goes on down there. All right. So when they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it was not fallen upon any of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now notice Simon here. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money.